We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift. As your word says, this indescribable gift of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Pouring out of your own life that we could be free. Lord, we bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord, that because of your wonderful gifts to us, we are no longer lost. But we have been adopted, brought into the family of God. And Lord, this day we rejoice in it. We honor you. We thank you, Father. And Holy Spirit, we ask now that you will help us to understand. Lord, your word tells us that the spirit of understanding comes upon our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God. We ask as you open your word now that you would help us, Lord, to see your ways and to walk in them. We thank you. We bless your holy name. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. It's my pleasure to be able to bring the word to you today. I've been asked to speak specifically about the topic of sonship. And you may say, well, we've heard a lot about that. But salvation is not an event. Salvation is a journey. And so with most spiritual things, it's not something that happens one day and then we forget it. It's actually something we live every day. Now, God chose to reveal himself to mankind through a particular type of relationship. And you've probably heard this, but you'll hear it again, and probably again. He revealed himself in a father and son relationship. So one of the most well-known scriptures is John 3:16. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right here we have encapsulated what is in the heart of God. He's a relational God and he's giving his own son. But for what purpose? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, if all we cling to is some sort of distant hope that we're going to go to eternity and be with God, we miss so much of what God's plan is for us. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, I think we'll have this one. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So this was Old Testament that was historical. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And of course, this is talking about Christ coming, Christ speaking, teaching. And he says, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Now, I don't want to stretch your brains too much, but there is something we need to try and understand as Christians, is that we're not just in an existence here, traveling through, waiting to get somewhere. We're supposed to actually have something happening within us, and something is supposed to happen within us that impacts into the world. Hebrews 3, verses 5 to 6, speaks about two different types of people. Moses, and the scripture says, he was faithful as a servant in God's house. When you come to verse 6, the scripture says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. So there's a differentiation here between what a servant does in God's house and what a son does. They both serve and they're both involved in God's house, but there's a world of difference between who they are. Many years ago, John asked me to do a study of the scripture to particularly look at sonship. And I discovered that the whole of the scripture is actually about the family of God. You know, when you're growing up, you're taught, oh, this is poetry and this is history and this is that. It's actually about the family of God from beginning to end. And in the scripture, you'll find every type of relationship, good and bad, evil and pure. The scripture is very candid about what goes on in people's lives. And all this scripture, Paul said to Timothy, was for our benefit. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for particular things. It says four things. It says for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and the training of the man of God so that he may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's every single person who comes into the kingdom is supposed to have this happen to them. And a lot of people drift through life as Christians. They attend church, but there's not much change goes on. God desires a family. And in Hebrews 2:10, it says he wants to bring many sons to glory. So it's the only part in Scripture you actually see a specific itemized thing. Bring many sons to glory. It doesn't say servants. It doesn't say church attenders. So there's something differentiating here. And what is it? Well, I find that this language of Scripture from beginning to end is one of family, not organization. Scripture speaks of the family of God, the household of God, the children of God, sons of God. As Christians, our high calling is to become like Jesus. You know that, don't you? You know that's the definition of Christianity? Hello? To become like him. Not just a follower, a pupil. One who studies, one who actually becomes like the one they're following. It's a high calling. But we're supposed to become like him in every way. So straight away, cast down every argument and high thought that would set itself up in your mind that says you can't. Because God says that is what your calling is. That's what you're supposed to be. So we find in Philippians 2 verse 5 that our attitude is supposed to be the same as Christ. In John 14 verse 12, we see that our actions are supposed to be the same as Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we find that our very thoughts, our understanding, our mind is supposed to be the same as Christ. You know what that means? I've said this many times from this pulpit. You know what that means for you? One word. That means change. You cannot remain the way you are and become like Christ. So in attitude, in action, in thought, it means change for us. You know, a lot of people use their personalities and excuses. Oh, that's just the way I am. Well, for as long as you cling to that belief, you will never change because you are inhibiting God from doing by His Spirit what He desires to do, to make you a son. Now, there's three particular stories, and I'm sorry I'm rushing, but we've got a very short time to do this, and we can't go into the depths of it. Exodus 24:13. I would encourage you to go and do this study because you find certain things about sons in relationship to spiritual fathers. And this one was very stunning to me. It's when Moses is told by God to bring the elders up onto the mountain. And God names the people he's to bring. He's to bring, you know, the high priests and then the 70 elders. And they come up on the mountain and meet with God. And so they come up, and there's this amazing scene where it says they have a meal with God. Now, that's amazing in itself, but suddenly, when you come to verse 13, it says, then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide. Joshua wasn't invited up the mountain. How did he get there? No specific invitation, but sons, this is point one, sons are with their fathers. And when you read through the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to Moses and Joshua, what you'll find is that there's very little detail about the interaction going on between Joshua and Moses, but what you find is that Joshua is with him. Now it says that Moses saw God face to face and talked to him as a friend. And then it says when he departed the tent, Moses, his aide, stayed in the tent. So where is Joshua when God is speaking to Moses. He's right there in the tent with him. This word, aid, depending on which translation you use, the older translations use the word minister. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his minister. But the meaning of the word is to serve, to wait upon. When you come to 1 Kings 19:21, the story of Elijah and Elisha, you have the very same thing. Verse 21, it says, then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. It's the same word. He came to serve. Now, you might say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, if you come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, this is what you find. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says to them, he's wanting to come, but he can't. He says, but you know that Timothy, because he wants to send his son. Now, this is very important because the son can represent the father very specifically. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And if you go and read the story of Timothy, you'll find that in Acts, about chapter 16, Paul finds this young teenager and calls him, wants him to go with him, and then he's on his missionary journeys. You don't find it there in big letters. You've got to sift through all the scriptures, and you find that these men, these sons, were with their fathers. Now, Jesus said that we become like our teachers. He instructed his disciples to come and follow him. That didn't mean just to wander around behind him. It was to become a pupil, become a student. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are, in one way or another, imitating someone. It is a part of how we learn. And this is quite sad because last week, Philip was talking about the Ten Commandments and about idols. You know, a lot of people have got human idols. You know, they follow football people or rock stars. And these people's lives are in a mess. And these become the one that they are copying. We're supposed to be following and copying someone who is demonstrating Christ to us. In the three examples that I just mentioned, we can see this to be true. These were all men of God, Moses, Elijah, and Paul. And those stories are predominantly about their ministry and what took place. Not much said about the sons. The sons are there attending, ministering, being with. So here's the first benefit of being a son, is you're exposed to many experiences of life and potentially seeing and doing things we otherwise would not experience or would not take much longer or would take much longer to experience. I've got a little story here because when we started to do the whole thing with sonship, one day the Lord said to me I needed to spend more time with John. Now you might think because I was in the ministry we spent a lot of time together, but that's not necessarily so. You know, I could go days without necessarily seeing John, and John would be doing his ministry. But for a while, I started traveling with John to conferences. And I went into a learning mode, listening, observing, and experiencing, because this is what the biblical model was. And we were in Geelong back in early 2000, and we had gone there with the invitation to meet a group of pastors. But the guy who invited us didn't come to the meeting. So when we got there in this pizza shop, there's about five or six pastors turn up. We've never met them before. And from the very start, it was very icy. They were not very receptive. And I'm sitting there and John's trying to explain things to them. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going downhill quick. This is ugly. Let's just go. John just kept persisting. And then he got to the topic of father and sonship in the ministry. And it's like the ice broke. And suddenly they opened up. What did I learn from that? I'll let you guess. You learn by observing and seeing what takes place. And you're supposed to learn. Now, I have a little quote here, because I remember once talking to one of my sons, and I was trying to explain to him, if you listen to your father, you will avoid making the same mistakes that I made. And he said something to the effect of, well, isn't it better if you learn from your own mistakes? Well, here's the quote. Wise men learn from their mistakes. Okay? Got it? But wiser men learn from the mistakes of others. So sons, don't make the same mistakes your fathers made. So when they're telling you, don't do that. Why do you think they're telling you? Because they've already fallen over in that hole. They've already had to drag themselves out of that pit, and they're trying to help you avoid it. Now, if you want to go the hard way, God will let you. But that's not the idea. Sons serve and do the will of their fathers. Now, in our culture, this is not very pleasant, because it's contrary to the whole thing of be independent, do your own thing. That's not biblical. I just gave you all these words. It talked about serving. Our service should be born out of love and honor, not out of compulsion or to earn favor. And this is a difficult one, because, you know, a lot of people in the world, that they do things to try and get a position or get favor with someone so that they can get ahead of the crowd. And that then translates into Christian life, where they think, well, if I do this for the pastor, I do this or whatever, that's going to give me some advantage. But there's one problem. God's involved. This is not a matter of competition, but of devotion to the ways of God. We should be working for the same cause, vision and mission. And you know that we've been told here that we've got this amazing call. Everyone's invited to participate. John Maxwell said this, teamwork makes the dream work. I'll say that with a different emphasis. Teamwork makes the dream work, but a vision becomes a nightmare when the leader has a big dream and a bad team. Do you get it? A nightmare. We don't want any nightmares. In 1996, I went to Singapore to a cell church conference. It was held at Peace, what was it called? Priest Community Baptist Church. The senior minister there was Lawrence Kwong. And in one of the sessions, he got up, he was speaking about vision. He said this, vision plus vision equals division. You can't have more than one vision in the house. If you've got a vision that's contrary to the vision of the house, you better go somewhere else, because that, if you try to implement your vision, it'll only cause division. Hopefully this will all come together and you'll understand some things. The benefit of this, learning through service, but in the safety of our Father watching over us and encouraging, correcting, and teaching us. Number three, sons pursue fathers. Pursuing is far more than just following someone around. Nor is it a practice of pestering and annoying. Some people can be really annoying, you know. They just... Anyway. It has much to do with awareness or recognition and knowing. If you want to be a blessing to someone, don't annoy them. That might sound pretty simple, but we can ask ourselves, what's our motive? Why am I doing this? Spiritual leaders have been given grace by Christ for a purpose. They're anointed for it. Now, if you go to Ephesians 4, it says that Christ in his ascension gave gifts to men. And what we've got to understand about fivefold ministry is that Christ carried the fivefold ministry in himself. He did all these things. He carried that anointing.
But when he went back to heaven, he's now wanting his people to do this work. So he takes of the anointing that's on his own life and he distributes it among the fivefold ministers. Now, these are all supposed to be complementary. They're not supposed to be a competition with one another. And we've got a long way to go in learning that this fivefold ministry is supposed to be like the hand. Like if you cut all your fingers off, they're not much use to one another, are they? It's just a little illustration. But if you've got all your fingers together and your thumb, this is a very handy hand. Don't you think? And that's the way it's supposed to be. God has given us these things that are supposed to work together, but there's a purpose in it. It's not just doing your own thing or, you know, oh, I haven't found my calling yet. There is a calling. You're already called.
Now, love should be the primary focus to the pursuit.
Not you getting ahead, not looking for position. Love.
What's the benefit? The son will be exposed to the anointing, and if they understand how grace works, we'll receive blessing. This is a heart issue and not just external. For God looks on our hearts to see what our true motives are. And see, that's the defining thing.
Even, you know, I find this a bit awkward because the scripture says even our own hearts deceive us. And sometimes you think, am I doing this for the right motive or, you know, what? And God looks and he sees. And if you want the grace to flow, the blessing to flow, you've got to get your heart right. A lot of people are trying to, you know, get into a position to get something, but their motives are all wrong.
Now, when I first used to read the story of Elisha pursuing Elijah, I found it so confusing. You know, I used to read 2 Kings chapter 2, and the whole thing to me was just a bit of a shambles. You know, there's all these prophets rising up and saying, no, don't you know your father's going to be gone today? And, oh, don't talk to me. I'm thinking, what, are you in denial or something? You know? But what the reality of this story is, once you get the revelation, Elisha was not pursuing Elijah to get his anointing. Why was he pursuing him? He loved him. He wanted to be with him. He already knew by the Spirit that his father was going to be taken. Now bring this down to earth. If you've got a loved one, and you knew that they were going, what are you going to do? Are you going to avoid them? Are you going to be like those other prophets who are going to run around saying, you know, my loved one's leaving soon? What's that? And when we read the story and we find at the very end, when Elijah is taken up, the cry of Elisha's heart is what? My father, my father. He's not jumping up and down saying, great, now I've got the anointing. And I'll tell you something else. If you go and read the story, he didn't even know if he had the anointing. He picks up the cloak and he says, now, where is the God of Elijah? He didn't have any shakes. He didn't feel the hot flushes of the Spirit flowing through him. He didn't have a clue. He had to pick up that cloak and go down to the river and strike it before he knew whether or not he had got the double portion. And that double portion was the son's inheritance. Sons protect their fathers. It's an interesting little story in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. Only a couple of little verses, but such a powerful instruction. Now, Noah, when he came out of the ark, and there's some things in Scripture that absolutely amaze me, like how they can compact several years into like one verse. You know, Noah comes out the ark, says he plants vineyard, next minute he's drinking wine. Well, I don't know much about growing grapes, but I presume it takes a little while by the time you plant them to the time you're actually extracting the juice from the grape. And he got drunk, so it was fermented. Okay, so there's a period of time here, but he gets drunk. He so enjoyed the grapes he had grown. But I'm not quite sure what happened in his drunken stupor, because he ends up naked in his tent. And Ham, one of his sons, comes in.
And Ham exposes his father. He goes out and tells his brothers, Dad's drunk in the tent and he's naked. Ha, ha, ha. Do you remember what Shem and Japheth did? They took a cloak and they walked in backwards and they covered their father. That's what true sons do. True sons cover the weaknesses of their fathers. They don't expose them. Sons who try to expose the weaknesses of their father have a bad motive in their heart, and it's usually one to usurp and take their position. Such a little story, but such power. Those two refused to look upon their father's nakedness. They refused to dishonor him. Instead, they covered him. What's this benefit? Well, you know, the scripture talks a lot about sowing and reaping. Luke 6, 37 to 38, I think we've got those ones, Levi. I think there's a lot in this little passage. These are words that Jesus was speaking. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use. Now, I've heard people speaking about this in the way of giving, but in context, all of those things is what's going to be measured to us. With the measure you use. So therefore, we need to be people who are wanting to protect and cover and bless if that's what you want. Because with the measure you use, so it will come against us. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. If we love our fathers, we will also protect and cover them, not expose them. And of course, Jesus said this, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So the benefit is we will be protected as we protect. If you cause the downfall of your father, whether biologically or spiritually, you're undermining your own foundation. Number 5, sons carry on their father's work. God calls and appoints and commissions. And from the 3 stories that I gave you before, we find that. Here's a great benefit. We do not need to try to work out what it is we are supposed to do or what our calling is. The work is already laid out and we continue to do it. So in Joshua 1, verses 1 to 7, what do we find? Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. Who was commissioned to take them into the promised land? It was Moses. So the son inherits the work, the responsibility, and carries it on. Elisha continues Elijah's ministry and commission. If you've got the time to go and study through from 1 Kings chapter 19 right through to 2 Kings, probably about chapter 13, you'll find there, and you've got to go sieving for it. Remember when Elijah ran away from God and he was in the cave, and God comes to him, he gives him 3 commissions. And Elijah only carried out the last one. He went and commissioned Elisha to succeed him. But Hazael was supposed to be anointed king of Aram. And who was the other guy? Jehu was to be anointed king of Israel. Well, who did those 2 jobs? Well, Elisha anointed Hazael, and one of the sons of the prophets, who he was a spiritual father to, anointed Jehu. So there you have a 3-generational completion of the work given to Elijah. Timothy and Titus continued Paul's work. And in Titus 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus, go and finish the work that was left undone. Now, in this house, we have a big vision, a big mission. And sometimes it can sound very grandiose. But if you go back and you look at these stories, what do you find? It took years for these things to come to pass. It's true, isn't it? How old, you know, was Timothy? He was only about 16 when he was called. But years and years later, he finds himself overseeing the church in Ephesus. They walked with their fathers. They served them. They were honouring of them. They loved them. And that brings us to point six, sons inherit. Paul in his writings makes it clear that it is only sons who inherit. From a physical situation, we know this to be true. Spiritually, we are called to sonship. And we have a passage here in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. It's breaking into the sort of middle of a passage, but Scripture says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. When a baby's born into a family, you know, we dedicated little Ava this morning. When that baby's first born and you know, the mother takes her in her arms or their son in their arms and looks at that child might have a very minimal recognition of the parent. Probably have more recognition of the mother because the baby's been in the womb for 9 months. And he is the mother more than the dad. So when the child's born, it doesn't really know who the father or mother are. Doesn't know anything about them. There's no real understanding. But what happens is the child grows. There's the recognition. And then there's that first little word. And sometimes in the families, the challenge is it going to be Dada or Mama? And then the big smile comes for the winner. But it really wasn't a winning case. It was just that that's what the child heard most. So, you know, if Mum's there all day when Dad's at work saying, Mama, 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 eventually he's going to say Mama. But this is really important because when we see how a child grows, and the scripture actually says you become like your teacher, when you get older and you look back, whether you like it or not, you see so much of your father in you. Now, hopefully, there's a lot of good in that, but there will also be the bad in it. And that's when we need to change. Because it's not good saying, well, that's just the way I am, that's why I was brought up. No, we're supposed to be transformed from glory to glory. And so spiritually, when you're born again, a lot of people come into the faith, they don't know anything about Christianity. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about the family of God. They don't know how it's supposed to work. And that's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, you're not supposed to do that blindly. We now have the Word of God. We can read to see what's to take place. But we are supposed to be these people who are going somewhere, becoming something. We're not supposed to be bound again into slavery. Now, it gets very difficult because you have an enemy. And the enemy is going to tell you all the wrong, negative things and is going to feed it to you as much as you're going to listen. Oh, you're not very important. Oh, look, they're getting this. They're getting all the kudos. You know, you're nothing much. What are you going to believe? Because your feelings are very powerful. And your feelings can overwhelm you and overcome you. And you can sit down and say, yeah, never been any good, never will be. Or you can arise and take hold of the Word of God and start confessing over your life what God says about you. This is a challenge, but it's faith. Because when the devil whispers something into your ear, you've got to fight it with something. And when you're a young Christian, you don't know what to fight it with. That's why discipleship is so important. You need to be able to go to someone and say, I keep feeling that this or that. And the wise spiritual father will be able to say to you, well, when that happens, this is what you do. You say, devil, be quiet. And then you start taking hold of the word of God. I'm a child of God. I'm washed by the blood of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do in discipleship. We're supposed to raise people to strength. We're not supposed to keep them in a place of dependency, because everyone is supposed to grow up and become like him.
And I think it's great. Benefit. I believe that this inheritance is not just our eternal salvation, but the promises of God for here and now. God's been really exercising me with regard to some scriptures. Scriptures I've read and looked at them and pondered, what can they possibly mean? And just recently, John preached a message here, and after I went and spoke to him about a little verse that I've been pondering. And I've shared it with my life group. But you know, every one of us, as a son of God and as a son in the house, should be able to have an influence. I call it the sphere of influence, wherever you are. In your home is number one. Well, not really. Here's number one. Your first sphere of influence is over yourself, over your own thought life, over your own victories. Then if you're a husband, then your family. Then it could be school, it could be work, it could be your business. But we're actually supposed to bring the glory of God into those places. And I believe that when we start to do these things, the scripture will be fulfilled that says that all creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be manifest. See, creation is waiting for God's divine order to come back into place. The devil's working overtime to make us believe that we can't do too much. Whereas I believe we can change nations. But you've got to be able to overcome here first. Obstacles. I didn't really want to focus too much on the obstacles, but they need to be named. There's a lot of good stuff written about this. There's good series. Jack Frost has got a whole series of DVDs and CDs from slavery to sonship. Orphan-heartedness. Now, our culture is becoming more and more fragmented relationally. You know, we've got massive issues in families. And one of the big problems is the whole thing of reproduction. You will become like those you spend time with. You know, I was quite amazed when Philip brought that report from Kids Hope the first week, when they were talking about the speaking class, you know, and the inquiry about, was that something to do with, you know, phonetics and, you know, speech therapy? And no, it was just about talking. Children not talking, because in the home environment, they're not allowed to speak. These things are having devastating impact in our communities, and we Christians have the answer. We have Christ. But it needs to be a living, evidential experience. It's no good, you know, telling people that Christians are happier or blessed more than other people, and we're not. Pride. Well, that nasty little animal seems to arise in every single Christian thing, doesn't it? Pride. Humbling ourselves. And I mentioned this one before, but it's a very dangerous thing. Independence. Because in one respect, we try to teach our children to be independent. You know, stand on your own two feet. There's only one problem with that. If it's not done in a correct understanding, it produces lawlessness.
Remember John preaching this message on that Greek word anomia, lawlessness. Now, if you just stop and think about yourself, the thing is, we don't usually say, well, you know, I don't break the law, I don't steal, I don't, you know, murder, I don't do all these things. But if you just take it a step further, lawlessness is being a law unto oneself. That means you're not governed by anything else other than what you want to do and what you think. Then that's independence. And our culture is full of that to the extreme, where you've got people that they don't want to be governed by anything. They just want to do what they want to do. And this cannot be in the church. Conclusion. If you're a Christian, you're called. You're called to be sons of God. It's not like an optional extra. If you, the Spirit of God's called you and you committed your life to Him, you are called to be a son of God. And these things I've talked about are things that we need to walk in. They're not things we pay lip service to, mental assent. The things that need to come down into the practical outworking of our lives daily, our attitudes, our behavior, our love. We're called to imitate Christ by imitating our spiritual fathers. It's biblical. I've given you three examples. Unfortunately, there's some terrible examples in Scripture, and some that I've pondered and really wondered how it all happened. Like when you read the kings, now you have one good king, and then all of a sudden there's this guy arises, his son, and just does dreadful things. That's when we need to understand about generational curse and dealing with those things in our past to be free. We're called to serve, to love, to honor, to faithfulness. Now, some years ago, when I was looking at these things and trying to get a better understanding of them for myself, I came to a realization. Very well-known scripture. The scripture says that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. You all know that, don't you? Some do. Well, I'll tell you again, then you do know. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. So what do we learn from this? If you want grace to flow to your life, you need to align yourself with what God's Word says. You don't align yourself with your feelings or your experiences or anything else. You must align it with the Word of God. To do that, we have to humble ourselves. We have to lay those things aside. And this is what I discovered. Now, this is not a very good analogy. I'm sorry, but it was the analogy that came to my mind at the time. I'm not a plumber, but I've done some plumbing work. And you know how pipes need to be connected with connections, right? Whether it's, you know, a sink or a toilet, they all have a pipe. And the pipe goes somewhere and does something. It could be a downpipe. It's no good having a pipe if it's not connected, is it? Come on now, I want to finish now. Your pipe's got to be connected, hasn't it? So when you become a Christian, let's say you've got a pipe. Like I said, it's not a very good analogy. But it's got to be connected if you want the blessing, the gifts, and the grace of God to flow. How has it got to be connected? It's got to be connected in accordance with God's divine order. Not your preference, not your feelings. Otherwise, the grace isn't going to get into your pipe. And this is what I found. When myself and other people around me humbled themselves and connected their lives in the way that God asked, grace flowed, things changed. Amazing things. I believe God is a very loving, gracious, merciful God. He's our Father. And I believe that He's given us these things for our great blessing. So finish off with the challenge. Where are you on your journey of sonship? I found a little card in my Bible the other night when I was doing my devotions. And usually I have a notebook when I'm in a church service or a conference. But I've got 8 points written on the back of this tiny little card, and I can't remember for the life of me where I was. I obviously didn't have a notebook with me. But it had a whole series of questions that I wrote down, obviously pertaining to my own life. But the challenge was going out to everyone who was in that congregation. But the questions are all really about, where are you? Where are you going? What's your motive? If we don't ever examine that, it's like a treadmill. I saw a very interesting YouTube clip. Doesn't sound very spiritual, I know, but I could say that John sent it to me. But it was actually a Facebook page of a man from Africa who's been communicating with John. And John asked me to get in contact with him. And so I went onto his Facebook page just to try and get a bit of background to who this guy was. And I'm flicking through and this YouTube clip comes up of this guy on the treadmill. I thought, I'll have a bit of a look. Now, has anyone done treadmill work? You know how boring it is, you know, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Anyway, this is supposed to have some application for my closing. This guy is dancing on the treadmill. What this guy can't do on the treadmill? Now, he's on the same treadmill as the guy next to him who's just plodding along. But this guy, he's doing twirls and all sorts of moves, and he's just going for it. And sometimes that's the way we are with our life. Some people are just on the treadmill, grinding away. There's no joy there. It's just... But other people, they're on the same treadmill, but they're doing things. Brothers and sisters, we're all supposed to be doing things. We're all supposed to be growing. We're all supposed to be pursuing. I'm just going to pray for you. Be ye not discouraged. You're still on the journey. But stir yourself up again. Look for these benefits. Look for these blessings. Because God wants to do great things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't just called us to be set free. Lord, you've called us into your family. Lord, you have said of us that we are sons of God. Lord, even the Apostle John was amazed when he said, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God, but that is what we are. And Lord, I declare that over our lives today. We are sons of God in the house of God. And I ask, Lord, by your Spirit that you would stir us this day, Lord, to refocus, to rethink, Lord, to arise again, to pursue. So, Lord, I bless this house, every man, woman, boy and girl. I bless every family. Ask, Lord God, your Spirit would move upon us to give us greater understanding. And, Lord, that we would receive the fullness of your blessing, your provision, your protection as we walk in your counsel. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Amen.